Y'all got to learn how to clap. And once you learn how to do that, you'll be a Bapticostal. Half Baptist, half Pentecostal. And after I get through with my sermon, which is not a sermon at all, as Paul Harvey used to say, this is my story. And I was telling one of the ladies up here this morning, I said, I hope you never hear this story again, and I hope you never have to repeat this story again, because it's what happened to me. And I love to do just kind of dance around a little bit, like, how many of you believe in prayer?
Amen.
Okay. Thank you for praying for me. Because that is the one thing that I counted on from March the 9th, 2018, right up until I got in the parking lot this morning, is I know that my brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for me. The second thing is, how many of you believe in miracles? Okay. Now, for prayer and miracles, if you don't believe in those things, how do you explain me? Because you've got a real problem. And I'm going to tell you, there are five miracles that I want to share with you today that make up my personal testimony. And each one of them is critically important to understanding our personal relationship to God. When I think about the things that I have done, Rodney, I got saved in 1960. And my wife and I, we had dated, we had got baptized together, we got married in August of 1960. And I jokingly say we started going to church on Wednesday night because we didn't know any better. I got one laugh. That was pretty good. Most people don't go to church on Wednesday night. You don't have Wednesday night service?
We have Bible study.
Bible study, right. Does everybody come on Wednesday night? Okay. So anyway, we went to church on Wednesday night because we didn't know any better. But let me tell you this. I have come to realize in the last 2 years that even though I've been saved for a long, long time, that day in and day out living as a Christian, and my wife and I both, tried to dedicate our lives to Jesus. So in other words, what that meant was, my wife worked for the telephone company, and I was got drafted in the Army when we were on our honeymoon. So I wound up spending 18 years with the military. But that was not first. Jesus has always been first. And I truly mean that. And those of you that had known me for a long time know that that's true. Of course we were married. We had 3 children. We adopted 2 more children. I was the first male nursery mother that Grove Ark Church ever had in Portsmouth. I mean, we just did whatever God led us to do or whatever the preacher needed us to do. We were faithful servants and have never regretted it for 1 second. I've actually been outside the United States 18 times, not to 18 different countries, but all the way from Africa through Central America and Mexico. When I was the DOM, we went to Mexico 7 times. But all of those trips were for one reason, to share the gospel. And to also help me as a person to understand what it means to be a devout Christian and what it means to hear the voice of God and to be obedient to God. When I got out of college, incidentally, my daughter and I went to college together. We both graduated from the Methodist College in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. And So when we were lined up on graduation day, I was pastoring Calvary Baptist in Roanoke Rapids, which was a 500-member church, and I pastored that for 17 years before I became the director of missions. So anyway, I figured, you know, I was approaching my 60s, and I thought, man, I'm just going to retire and slide right into retirement, Fred. That didn't work. And so when I was approached to become the DOM in South Hill, my daughter came up to me one day and she said, Daddy, I don't know why you're worried about it. Now listen to this. Out of the mouth of babes, God has been getting you ready for that job for the past 22 years. So here's my question to all of you. What has God been getting you ready for the last 22 or 10 or 15 or whatever it might be? What has God been getting you ready for? So I became the director of missions in 1997 and fell in love with this church and all the other 30 churches that we had. At that time, we had 31. And I spent every Sunday in a different church and just absolutely loved the 7 years. And every bit of that, it prepared me to become a better servant of God. But on Friday morning, March the 9th, 2018, nothing that I had ever experienced got me ready for that one. My wife and I went to Stony Point on Thursday. My wife was having some heart issues, and I was pastor of Sanford Memorial at the time. I had retired from the associational office. We had a home on Lake Gaston, and life was good. We spent the day in Richmond. We came home Thursday evening. We enjoyed a couple of TV shows, some supper, and then we went to bed. Life was good. At 8 o'clock Friday morning, it sounded like somebody drove a car through the side of my house. We were still in bed asleep. And my wife and I both sat right up in bed and thought, what in the world was that? Well, it only took just a very second or two or three or four to find out. Because when I turned and looked to my left, here is a man standing in my bedroom with all kinds of camouflage on his face that's not supposed to be there. And I thought, at first, I thought that it was a nightmare. And I looked at my wife and I looked back and I thought, this ain't no nightmare. This is not going to be good. And then the guy began to beat the living daylights out of me and knocked me back down in my bed. I never did get out of the bed, just beat me unmercifully in the face. And I was 80 years old at the time, and my wife was screaming at him, stop beating him, stop beating him. He's 80 years old, quit beating him. So finally the guy stopped beating me, and then he said, if you do anything, I've got a knife and I'm going to cut you. And when our buddy gets here, he's going to put a bullet in your head. And trust me, folks, I am not making this up. He said, now I'm going to tie you up. And he caused me to tie my hands like that. He tied them together. And then he stuck my feet out. He tied my feet together. And then he tied me to the headboard of the bed. So I'm not going anywhere. And then he knocked me down into the bed again and covered me up with the blanket. Have you got a picture of that? Okay. The scene then shifted to my wife. He said, we're here for the money, nothing else, just the money. Well, how many of you have $5,000 or $10,000 laying around the house? Nobody does that. So my wife opened her purse and my wallet was there, and we got about $100 or so together. And they weren't happy with that. And finally, the guy that had beat me up said, "Where do you do your banking?" And my wife said, "The credit union in Roanoke Rapids." And he said, "Oh, okay. Well, then you need to get dressed." So my wife got dressed, and then they kidnapped my wife and forced her to drive to Roanoke Rapids. And all she had in her check was about $800. She wrote a check for $1,000, and they cashed it, and then she gave the $1,000 to either one or two of the bad guys. We don't know. My wife was passed away when she got back, and I'll get that in a second. When they got back, they had only been back for just a very few minutes, and I heard my wife scream, "Oh, God, no!" And then my wife hit the floor like somebody picked her up and slammed her down into the floor. And then a few seconds later, she said to me, "Oh, John, help me, help me." And I'm thinking, and if you've looked, the title of my message today is Flesh Versus the Spirit. And the reason I start my testimony this way, I want you to feel where I was at and what was going on. Based on what he had said to me, the flesh was saying, "You better do exactly what he says." And because, you know, to bleed to death in my own bed and then get shot in the head, that was not something that I looked forward to. But I did it. I did it exactly what he said to do. While they were gone to the credit union, here is the first big miracle of the five I want to share with you. God spoke to me in the bed, right there in my bed, covered with blood. He said, "You need to get untied." Just plain and simple. So here is a word that I would like for you to memorize. You already know it. But if you thank God, think this word, obedience. Because he did not tell me to debate the issue. He did not tell me to argue with him, but they're going to cut me and shoot me. He never said anything like that. He said, "You need to get untied." Now, looking forward for just a few seconds, how many of you can relate to this? God knows the past, God knows the present, and God knows what? The future. You and I don't know the future. We have a general idea of what's going to happen when we get out of church today. But you, honest to God, won't know it until you do it. Say amen. Isn't that right? Okay. This is what God did not share with me. He just said, "Do this." Well, my mouth was torn all to pieces. I was bleeding through my nose. And yet, the only thing I could do to be obedient to God was to start gnawing on that rope, and I gnawed and gnawed and gnawed until finally the rope moved, and I knew that I could get my hands untied. God never told me to get out of bed. He never told me to stick my head up or anything like that. So having practiced most of my life as obedient, I just did exactly what he said. That was saved my life right there. Because when my wife cried out for me to help her, I had to be obedient to the flesh and not do anything. Or I had to be obedient to God, which is to get untied. And there I was, stuck right in the middle. Which do I do? And I don't know about you guys, fellas, Baptist Men's Day, and I love you. I've been a Baptist men's man since the day I got saved. But sooner or later, the love from my wife overcame the fear I had of dying. And I said, I can't stand this. If I'm going to die right here, I'm going to die right here. But my sweetheart of 57 years is begging me to come help her. And so I flipped back the covers, got the ropes off of me, got out of bed, and walked around the end of the bed. And trust me, I have gone over this in the last 2 years. One week from tomorrow will be 2 years. I have gone over this thing so many times that I know it took 5 seconds for me to go from my side of the bed to the middle of the bed. What is significant about the middle of the bed is the fact when I got there, that's as far as I got, because what greeted me coming out of the exercise room into our bedroom was a solid wall of fire. We had a generator on the back porch, and I had an extra can of gasoline. They had dumped out 5 gallons of gasoline in the kitchen. That's what the crash was. I later found that out. They had used a slamming device and knocked the kitchen door clean out of the frame. And it was just barely hanging there by one or two screws. And gas was everywhere. And when they had hit my wife in the back of her head, we found this out later from her lab rework, that they had crushed her skull so bad that if she had not suffocated from the smoke, she would have, the lab people told us, she would have died anyway, because they hit her so hard right in the back of the head. And that's what that second crash was. And there I stood, the bedroom, all of a sudden, the total bedroom was engulfed in flames. And I didn't think about it then, but I did later on when I was in the burn unit in the hospital for almost 2 weeks in Chapel Hill. If I had not been obedient to God and gnawed and gnawed and gnawed and got my hands free, it took me probably over an hour to do that. And it took me 5 seconds to move out of the bed to the middle of the bed. Could I have gnawed that rope loose in 5 seconds? Nope. So how important is it to be obedient to God? It's a life and death situation. It really is. When He tells you to do it, do it. Don't worry about it, just do it. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. The flames come roaring out of the exercise room, went all up in the walls of the bedroom, all across the ceiling. The room was instantly filled with the most black, arid smoke that gas can make. It blew the side window out of our bedroom, over top of the bed, blew that window clean out of the wall. I tried to go underneath, like they taught us in the Army, crawl underneath the smoke. I couldn't find my wife, and by then it was so hot in the bedroom and I was having trouble breathing. I thought, dear God, if I don't get out of here, I'm going to die right here in the bedroom. So I went out through the French doors out onto the deck and came around the house and came into the kitchen and once again tried to find my wife. Never did find her body. Well, we later found out that she died from smoke inhalation and that massive trauma to the back of her head. But miracle number one, and I want to walk through these so you can get the whole picture. Miracle number one was obedient to God when He said, get untied. And I cannot emphasize that enough, because if I had not been obedient to that simple command, then I would have died right there in my own bed. There is no doubt about it. You cannot dispute it. You can't argue it. That would have been point blank. I would have died right there in that bedroom with my wife. When I got out of the house, the rescue squad had gotten there and they had called for the helicopter. And I didn't know what the big deal was. But anyway, I kept telling them, I said, I feel fine. Well, do you know what a continual miracle is? Most of the time we think about a miracle as zip, zap, and it's done. The one thing I have not mentioned so far is the word pain. I went through all of that beating, all of the fire, and everything else, and never felt the first pain. Now, who else in the Bible did that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? Couldn't even smell smoke. No pain whatsoever. And I'm pretty sure that that's exactly what happened to my wife, too. Of course, she felt it when she hit the floor, but we believe that God took the pain away, and she passed away with no pain at all there in that bedroom. But anyway, when I got to the hospital, they flew to me to Chapel Hill on the helicopter, and they would not let me see myself. I was there for almost a week, and they would not let me see myself. And I felt great. And finally, the nurse came in with the doctor, the floor doctor, and he came in and he said, "Are you ready to see yourself?" And I said, "Yes. What is the big deal?" So they took a curtain off of the window in my room. This is in the burn unit, fifth floor at Chapel Hill. And looking at me out of that mirror was a burned up stump. I could not identify myself. I did not know it was me. It had burnt me just as black as coal, almost down to my waist. And yet I still felt no pain. Now, a couple of people have explained it away by saying, well, it burnt the nerves and it did all of this. And I went, okay. But then every day at 11 o'clock, they put me on that stainless steel wash table. And they start the warm water flowing over your naked body that looks like a burned up stump. And then they put IVs in both of your arms to hold down the pain, because the next thing they do, you do not want, they start scrubbing off the burnt flesh. No pain. So this is a continual miracle. It was a tremendous miracle when God spoke to me and said, "You need to get untied." And then that miracle continued when I got in the burn unit, and every day at 11 o'clock, I went through that scrubbing, and then they'd rebandage all of my burns and everything. And then on Thursday of that week, of course, it started on Friday, so you have to go forward to the next Thursday. The doctor came in and said, "John, we're going to have to do grafting." Said, "Some of the burns on your arms," he said, "I think your face is going to be okay." I did not have a hair on my body down to my waist. It was all gone. And I still got some pretty heavy scars on my arms and my chest and everywhere. And if you look at my face, you can see it's a little bit more pink over here and a little bit whiter over here. But he said, "We're going to have to do skin grafting." So I said, wait. I said, "Is it true that I have the right to say no?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, you can do it, but I don't recommend it." And I said, "Okay, you know I'm a minister." And he said, "Yes." And I said, "This coming weekend, there's going to be prayer services in North Carolina and Virginia. Hundreds of people in churches and everywhere are going to be praying for me." And I said, "One of my children is coming to see me shortly, and I'm going to tell that person to tell everybody, Facebook, everybody, to pray for Daddy this weekend because he's looking at major surgery." And I said, "Monday morning, we're going to wait and see what God does through the weekend in response of all of your prayers. And Monday morning, when you come in here with your team and you take off the bandages, if I still need it, then I will sign the papers." He said, "That's fair enough." So y'all prayed, and everybody prayed, and Virginia Baptist, North Carolina Baptist, everybody prayed. And Monday morning in Chapel Hill, the team came in and took off the bandages. And guess what happened next? Nothing. Hello? I didn't need skin grafting. God, it did not heal me totally. But here's where you have to watch this now. He did not heal me totally, but he healed me past the point of grafting. And I have later come to find out that that was almost as good as saving my life. Because I've talked to a couple of people that have had skin grafting, and trust me on this one, you don't want that either. So we went through that. So, but then I still had to go through the scraping part again. So coming up on miracle number three, every day when I got off of the scrub table at 11 o'clock, I would ask the nurses, I said, can I get one of those Paris original gowns with the peekaboo in the back? Yep, y'all seen them. And they went, yeah. And I said, can I get one like a Batman cape and put it on backwards? And she said, yeah, what are you going to do? Because they've already figured me out, you know. You got to watch this guy. I said, well, I'm trying to practice what I preach. I said, I know hundreds of people are praying for me. So what I want to do now, I was feeling better, and I was, you know, kind of having some sick problems too from the burning. That ain't a fun thing to do. And I said, I want to start walking the floor of all the way around the fifth floor and pray for everybody on this floor, because I know that everybody outside of this floor is praying for me. And what do we call that? Intercessory prayer. Right. Don't forget that. So here I go, walk in the halls every day. And I got to know everybody on that floor. I prayed for the nurses, the doctors, the staff, the scrapers. I mean, I prayed for everybody every single day. And then, about 3 weeks later, I had gotten to the point to where I was ready to go home. I wasn't well, but they had trained my daughter and my son on how to change my bandages and how to put on the ointment and all that stuff. And it was coming up on Saturday, and Dr. Curran, who was in charge of the whole burn unit, came up to me and said, you have been such a blessing to this floor. Before you go home, we would like for you to come down to the nurse's station. They still call it that. Go down to the nurse's station and pray over the microphone for this entire floor. Would you be willing to do that? And I said, it would be my honor to do that. The last 5 Sundays at Bayboro Church, the little church I'm going to now, I'm now the adult Sunday school teacher, and we were studying suffering. The subject was suffering. Fred, I don't know if y'all had that same book or not, but it was all about biblical suffering and how you can honor God through your suffering. And it all ties into intercessory prayer. As you're praying for me to get well, and I'm praying for everybody else to get well, God is getting the glory for all of it. And God honored that in such a powerful way. Never before had they ever invited a minister to come up there and pray for the whole floor. Or had they ever had one to walk the floor who was a patient praying for other people. And I really didn't see it as being unusual, because that's what ministers do. Say amen.
Amen.
That's right. That's what Christians do. If we really believe in intercessory prayer, that's what we do. And it gives honor and glory to God. And so I prayed and prayed and prayed. And when I got through, I thought, well, I think I'm going to take a big chance. I'm going to be a full-blooded Baptist. I had them join hands, and we started praying. And I, you know, Baptists make it up as you go along. So every time I think of something new, I pray for that. Then I think of something else and I'll pray for that, right? Isn't that the way we do it? So when I finally got to the end, I said, and all of God's people said,
amen.
That's what they said, amen. And then they started clapping. So then they made me almost sign it in blood. When you come back for your checkups, you better come down here. And so it turned out to be, instead of my suffering being a long-range pity party in the burn unit, where people, only one person died the whole time I was up there, and I had signed the papers that if I died, I did not want to be resuscitated. I wanted to go be with Nancy. I figured life was over. I had no idea what God had in store for me. But anyway, from then on, I'd have to go back every 2 weeks for checkups and stuff like that. And I'd always go back up there and to visit and have prayer with everybody. So that turned out to be one of the highlights of my ministry, was ministering to people in the burn unit while I was in the burn unit as a patient. When I got back home, I didn't have a home to go to, so I went to my daughter's house in New Bern. And you remember gnawing on that rope? Okay, this was the next big one among the little ones. I came down with the worst blood infection. It almost killed me. They rushed me to Carolina East Hospital. They thought I was going to die. And they got me in the hospital, and they thought, what is wrong with this guy? Well, come to find out, that rope probably was an old dog rope or something, and it was full of germs that God probably don't even know what they were. And all of that stuff was going directly into my bloodstream. And by the time I got out of the burn unit and got back to New Bern, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I almost died the second time. And when I got in the hospital, they checked my records at Chapel Hill. And finally they said, it's like you had gingivitis. Do you know what that is? That's rotten teeth. Years ago, but it was almost nobody's ever heard of it anymore. They only had it two times that had happened at Chapel Hill. But they said, your blood is almost like it's rotten. And then I remembered the rope, and I told them about that, and they said, well, that was probably what caused it. So then they doubled up on the IVs again, and I stayed in the hospital in New Bern for almost 3 weeks until they got that fixed, and I thought I was home free. And in 2016, the aortic valve in my heart had gone bad, and I went to Wake Med and had a valve replacement, and it was all healed up, and I was doing wonderful. But I didn't know, and they didn't know, that right underneath of my heart was the artery they call the widowmaker. And that thing was 80% blocked. So the next miracle, I recovered from the fire, I recovered from the blood poisoning, but thanks be unto God, he held off that heart attack until I was completely well of the other two. Because the hospital told me, they said, you could have never survived it. If it had hit you when your blood was so bad, he said, we couldn't have saved you. But as it was, God, in all of his infinite wisdom, he knows the future. Don't forget, he had it planned so that everything was going to be just fine. So I went through 3.5, they went into my heart, they put in 2 stents, they fixed up the widowmaker, and I came out and I was grounded. 3.5 months, could not drive, couldn't do anything. So I had ladies to come to my house to help me take from my doctor's appointments and stuff like that. Finally got through that in January of last year, 2019. And I went into the doctor's office, and they hooked me up to the treadmill and all that stuff. And man, my heart had gone from 35%, which is barely alive, all the way to 48 in 3.5 months. And I went, yes! And so I said, can I drive? And he said, yeah. I said, well, God's got a lot of work for me to do. So in 2019, I drove 21,000 miles in Virginia and North Carolina giving my testimony and letting people know how good he is. And here's the thing. You know, we read about the power of the resurrection. The power of Almighty God that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that we have accessible to us. He can heal you in the burn unit. He can heal you in the blood poisoning unit. He can heal you in the heart attack unit. He can take care of you. Now, the last miracle, sometimes you have to be just downright outspoken. Now, I know y'all are not outspoken. Are they, Pastor?
Yeah, they're.
You mean they haven't instructed you yet? They'll get around to it. Okay. I'm lying on the gurney. I had just come out of surgery, and I'm on the gurney. I now have two stents in, and I'm all laying on the gurney. And Dr. Grove, Matthew Grove, my newest best friend, comes up to me and says this, I have looked at your records. How in the name of God have you survived everything that you've been through? Because see, this covered a year, pretty much from March the 9th up until of October of that year. I mean, this was bang, bang, bang right in a row. How have you survived all of this? And Pastor, here's where I thought, here's my chance. Do I just lay here and be quiet? Or do I say everybody was praying for me? Or do I tell him what I really think? So me not being bashful of anybody, I reached out and I took him by the hand. And I'm laying on the gurney. He's still in his green suit and all that stuff. I said, you asked me, so I'm going to tell you. I said two things. Number one, Jesus Christ himself. I said, by the way, are you a Christian? And he said, yes, sir, I sure am, but I can't handle this kind of stuff. And I said, okay, can I be your mentor? And he said, yes. And I said, would you be my heart doctor? And he went, okay, now we've got a relationship. And I said, okay, Jesus made me a promise. And the thing that has kept me alive is the fact that he kept his promise. What was his promise? I will never
leave you nor forsake you.
Yes. There you go. And he said, did he give you all that same promise? Mm-hmm. Yes. So claim the promise. I've claimed it for hundreds of people in my ministerial lifetime. Claim the promise. Claim the promise. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus said, okay, I'll do that. And he said, what's the other one? And I said, have you ever heard of a guy named Job? He said, I've heard of him, but he said, my wife is a Christian too, and she's a lot better Christian than I am. He said, I've been too busy learning how to save lives. And I looked at him and I said, can she put in stents? And he said, I don't think so. I said, good, don't give up your daytime job. And we're just, I'm still on the gurney, you know, and the nurses are going, like they didn't want to laugh or do anything. And here we are, we're having fun. And I said, well, one day, a long time ago, God and Satan got together, and this is the abbreviated version. And Satan said, you know, the only reason that Job serves you is because you got to just give him everything. And he said, if you take away everything, then God, he won't love you anymore. And God said, no, that's not real. That's not true. So then God said this, and this is a paraphrase. He said, you can do anything you want to Job, but you can't kill him. And Satan, is that pretty close? So I looked up at Dr. Grove, and smiled in his face, and I said, guess what? And he said, what? I said, I'm still alive. And he looked at me, and tears started running down his eyes. He said, are you saying that I'm an answer to what God said to somebody else that came forward to you? And I said, yes, I'm still alive. I didn't say I was Job, but Satan had done everything he could. God knows, I hope he didn't have anything else waiting on me. But he had put me to the test. I mean, I have never, past, present, or future, pray that I ever have to go through this again. Amen? But God said, you can do anything you want to, but you can't kill him. And thank you, Doc, for saving me. And today, he and I are the best of friends. And I thought, see, that gave me a chance to witness to him. And then every time I go see him, I go through my library and pick out another little book where I think might be the next step, you know, and I'll wrap it up and take it to him and give it to him. And he and I have such a fun time together. He comes into my room, and the first thing he does is just hugs the daylights out of me. And then he sits down with his computer, and he goes through all of his doctor stuff. And then he says, okay, can I ask you some questions? And I said, yes, sir, that's what I'm here for. He said, yeah, I know, I helped you stay here. But having that kind of a relationship with God, that you can go through these types of miracles and help people in the burn unit, to help the doctors that were going to do the surgery that I didn't need, to help the heart doctors and the blood doctors, and becomes friends with all of them, that has been one of the neatest experiences that I've ever had. And it put me in the position that when I was able to drive, I had a list of churches that were pleading for me to come and give my personal testimony. Because as far as I know, and I don't mean this bragging, like God knows, I hope nobody else has got my testimony, because I wouldn't wish this on anybody. Amen? Amen. But God saw fit for me to have it, and so it was my joy to do it for him. Amen. Now, in closing, I want to share you something. If you've got your Bibles, it won't take you but a second to grab them. I want you to see this, because here's the conclusion of the whole thing. Have you ever wondered why you're here on this earth? What is God's divine purpose for you? Well, he might have lots of things to do for you to do. But here's the biggie right here. Look in Romans 8 and read the verse 1 through 6 when you get a time. That's the struggle between good and evil and obedience to the flesh. I explained that to you. Okay, look at verse 18 and 19. This is from suffering to glory. I have gone through the suffering, and now I'm in the glory part. And you're the recipient of it. Now watch this. This is a fulfilling of Scripture right in your sight, eyesight, your hearing, everything about you. Here it is. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, we talked about that. That was the miracles. Are not worthy to be compared to something else. What is the something else? With the glory which shall be revealed where? Hold your finger up just like that. All right, now turn it and bring it right down and touch yourself. And the last word is us. God's glory is going to be revealed in us. Now look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing. Now watch this. of the sons, and I lovingly say daughters of God. Am I a son of God? God, I hope so. I hope my testimony has revealed the glory of God to you. And your personal testimony will reveal the glory of God to somebody else. And the earth, the existence, everything about us, people are pleading to hear what God has done. Because most of everything we try in the world today don't work. But we can count on God. You remember the promise? I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I will be here you. Be here for you, through you, with you. I will change you. But the key to the whole thing, and this is one of my little theme songs, I always try to give you something you can take home that you can use every day for the rest of your life. Have the right relationship with God centered in one word. What is it? Obedience. Be obedient to God. What does it say in the New Testament? Seek God first. That's obedient. And God will what? Add everything else to it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. I personally thank you for Bethel. Oh, how I've loved this church for a long time. And how I thank you for the privilege of being here today to just share my testimony, my story, that what happened to me. And the fact that I'm not an oh, woe is me person, but I'm here to tell this congregation that I care about the power and the glory of Almighty God. And then to encourage them to be the recipient of your promise, your miracles, and share it with other people. Because the world is begging to know who the children of God are. And that's how we reveal ourselves, make it known to everybody that we are Christians. But more than anything else, they find out through us the awesome power of a living, saving God. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask this prayer. Amen. The invitation for today, you just had the invitation. I'm going to come down front with your pastor, and we'll be down here, and we invite you to come for salvation, rededication, answer prayer. Anything in the world got going on in your life, is that okay? Y'all come on down.
Thank you. I ain't got nothing else to say. Tell you, I just, homework for you all this week is honestly go home, reflect, you know, on Reverend John, because that story.
Amen.
I tell you, I'm gonna be thinking about that one this week, and I hope you all do the same. If I know there's some folks who weren't able to be here today that are suffering, goodness, they got all kinds of things going on. I know some of y'all here are suffering. I thank the Lord you could be here today to listen to that, to the sermon this morning, and take that message, take it to them. I tell you, call them up, let them know that, you know, what we say this morning, Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's just the foundation. If you have to hold on to anything when you're going through suffering, that's the thing you hold on to. And Reverend John, thank you. Blessing doesn't seem like a big enough word, does it, you know, for your presence here today. So just thank you so much for being here. I'd like, you know, he's already up here, but I'd like to ask the church if you just come by and shake his hand. It'll do you good. Let me put it that way. Come by and shake his hand as you head out and just tell him how much you're thankful for him being here. Let's see if I can have Donnie, if you could dismiss us in prayer, please.